Innovation. If you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to the Old Testament book, Numbers. We're going to be in chapter 13 today. One of the things a lot of people don't know about me, I was actually born outside of Chicago. My dad was in the Navy. I've been all over the country. And so when you get this close to the homeland, on Father's Day, you have to represent one of the greatest linebackers of all time. So for those of you that are not Bears fans, let's pray for you right now. But for those of you that are, God bless you. I did something this year that I've never done before. I've actually tried to do this several times and wrestled with it. But I picked a word for the year. I've never done that before. And it's a word that I really felt like God had for me as a theme for this year, a word that I wanted to see show up in my life more often. So my word for 2025 is the word clutch. 2025 is the year that I want to come in clutch. Clutch means showing up when it counts. Coming in clutch means delivering when the pressure is the highest. Coming in clutch means coming through when it matters the most. I mean, you think about guys like George Washington. I mean, he came in clutch, led a surprise attack on Christmas night 1776, literally saved the revolution. Michael Jordan, who is the GOAT? I don't know what side of we fall on here, but I'm a Bulls guy too. 1998 makes the winning shot in the finals to win a sixth title. Came in clutch. And here's a little bit of a surprise one. Chadwick Boseman, for me, is a guy that came in clutch while filming Black Panther. No one knew he had cancer, and he died shortly after that. And so I want to tell you about four guys in my life that have taught me more about what it means to come in clutch when it matters most and the stakes of what happens when you don't. Young guys like Mugen, Rue, Caleb, and Jason. Now, there was a minute 32 left on the clock in the fourth quarter. And my giant, thick Samoan eighth grade kid, Austin, recovers a bad snap from our opponents. We were down by six on our own 36-yard line, no timeouts. It'd been a great game. Both teams played their heart out, but I've been in this position many, many times, and this game was over for us. We were not going to win this game. But we're just going to give it all we got. So I call in the play that you call at recess, at lunchtime, just before it's time to go back to class. It's like just everybody go get open. And for us, we call that white right, all go. The pass was incomplete, second down. So I dial in the same play and got the same result. Third down, I'm yelling from the sideline, white right, all go, look for Tyler, he's open. Almost intercepted. Now it's fourth down, 26 seconds left on the clock, and I'm about to dial in the same play for the fourth time, when my 13-year-old running back comes running over to the sideline and he says something that I will never, ever forget. Coach, just give me the ball. I can do this. Now, what struck me in that moment and what still strikes me is the fact that this 13-year-old kid knows it's fourth down. It's the last play of the last game of his final season before going to high school. And he wants the ball. Now, he knows the entire game is riding on this play. And what I find interesting is most people do not want the ball on the last play of the last game of the final season. Now, most people want someone else to carry the pressure. But not this kid. This kid had the mentality of, if it's to be, it's up to me. He was willing to do whatever it takes. Listen, all these years later, it still messes with me. I felt so challenged in that moment. Like, am I willing to do whatever it takes to step up for my family when life is hard? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to forgive someone that doesn't deserve it? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to break a bad habit or to rebuild trust when, or to keep pushing when life says quit? And my question for us this morning is this: are you willing to do whatever it takes? Because sometimes, and I mean almost 30 years as a pastor, have literally counseled with thousands of people over the last three decades. Time and time again, what I see is we quit right before the breakthrough. We give up not realizing how close we really are. And so Mugen runs to the sideline, says, "Coach, just give me the ball. I can do this." And I said, "Okay, Mugen, run into the huddle and call this play. Black, right, heavy, 26 power." Now listen, I coached football for 20 years. And up until that moment, I had never seen anything like this. And since that moment, I have never seen anything like this. From our own 36-yard line, Mugen takes the handoff, puts his hand on the fullback in front of him as he leads him through this semi-truck-sized hole that our offensive line was not able to get all game long except for this one play, and Mugen starts weaving in and out of traffic, runs 64 yards for the touchdown, and we run a reverse on the goal line to go 1 point up, and we win the game, and we go to the playoffs. Not all of my stories are that good. But it was because one kid was willing to come in clutch. He was willing to do whatever it takes. Which brings me to Rue. Now, Rue Darby was best known for being an insurance salesman in the mid-1800s. But when Rue was a kid, he had an uncle that got gold rush fever. And he sold everything he had, borrowed money from his family, borrowed money from every bank that would lend to him, bought a plot of land in Colorado so that he could build a mine and dig for gold. All that effort and energy he put into pushing, drilling, digging with all kinds of expensive machinery, for months and months, he comes up empty. So instead of making the most of his opportunity, Rue's uncle sells the land, he sells the machinery for pennies on the dollar, moves back east with his tail between his legs. Here's where the story gets interesting. The guy that Rue's uncle sold the land to hires an engineer to come out and do a study of the mine. And the engineer says the project failed because the last owner was not familiar with fault lines. His calculations showed that the gold vein that he was looking for was literally 3 feet from where he stopped digging. Okay, maybe my stories are that good. He didn't get the outcome he wanted because he didn't make the most of his opportunity and he quit too soon. He had a chance to come in clutch when it mattered most, but he walked away before his breakthrough. Rue's uncle was not willing to do whatever it takes. And so, I say all of that to say this. There's a moment. There's a single moment in the Old Testament of the Bible that just bugs the fire out of me. A moment in ancient Israel's history, a moment where Israel did not make the most of the opportunity that God had placed in front of them. And up until that moment, Israel was doing great. They pushed past their past as slaves. They pushed past the Red Sea. They pushed past some other major roadblocks in their travels, but they quit pushing at the border of the land that God promised them, and they did not get the outcome that they had hoped for because they did not make the most of the opportunity that God had placed in front of them. They quit when they were just 3 feet away from the dream that God had given them. And so today, I want to talk about how you and how I and how this amazing church can make the most of the opportunities that God has placed us in front of us for such a time as this. And it starts with this. You might want to write this down. Our greatest outcomes from God's greatest opportunities are always determined by our uncompromised obedience. Let me say it again. Our greatest outcomes from God's greatest opportunities are always determined by our uncompromised obedience. You see, when God places an opportunity in front of you and he tells you to go for it, my only job is to take God at his word and go. The outcomes that we want are driven by our obedience and our resilience, not our personal experience. And that was Israel's problem. They didn't obey God when he told them to move into the promised land, and they quit and relied instead on their own personal experience to decide whether or not they were going to do what God called them to do. But history shows us that our greatest outcomes from God's greatest opportunities are always determined. Always. Not sometimes, not every now and again, always determined by our uncompromised obedience. So let me give you four things very quickly this morning that will help us make the most of the opportunities that God has put in front of us. Number one, don't wait for perfect conditions before stepping out in faith. Am I talking to anyone this morning? Don't wait for perfect conditions before you step out in faith. God's commands and his promises are an invitation for you to trust him. It's an invitation to adventure. The people that say that they're bored are not trusting God for the adventure that he created them for. He's a one step at a time kind of God. He's not going to show you the whole map up front. When God gives the green light, you go. If you've got that, two leather covers with a lot of pages. Yes, that thing. Back in the day, we would carry. So, if you have one of those, go ahead and hold your place in Numbers 13 and flip over to Deuteronomy 1. For those of you that use the U version, just go ahead and click back a couple of times. You'll get there. But Moses says this, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21. He's saying this to the Israelite people. The Lord God has given you this land. Go. Underline it, circle it, star it. Go. And possess it as he told us to. Don't be afraid. Don't even doubt. But they replied, well, first, let's send out spies to discover the best route of entry and to decide which cities we should capture first. Now, I want you to hear me on this. In fact, I won't even charge you for this, Ruth. I'll give you this to you for free just because I like you guys. God was offering clarity when what the people wanted was certainty. They wanted a sure bet. They wanted a guarantee that the whole trip was going to be smooth and hassle-free. But what God wanted them to know was that certainty only comes one step at a time. Our greatest outcomes from God's greatest opportunities are always determined by our uncompromised obedience. So when the light turns green, you've got to step on the gas. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says this, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you want to make the most of the opportunities that God has put in front of you, you cannot wait for perfect conditions to obey and step out in faith. Number two, we've got to stop looking at obedience through a list of pros and cons. God told his people to get moving, and what Moses gave the scouts was a list of questions that would eventually help them piece together a list of pros and cons. Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 17, says this. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them to go out and explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls? Are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see. And the author says, oh, by the way, it just happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So, if the people are weak, that's a check in the pro column. If the land is full of open campsites, we can probably take them. Go ahead and put that in the pro column too. If the towns are fortified, well, that's a check mark for the cons column. If they're strong, that might be a tough fight. Put that in the con column. The fact of the matter is that God told his people to get moving. And I don't know. My dad was military, so we grew up different. So I don't know whether you heard this or not growing up. I did more than once. Delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. God was looking for obedience from his people. They were looking for an out. That leads me to number three. If you want to make the most of the opportunities that God has put in front of you, focus on the evidence, not the excuses. Numbers chapter 13, verse 21. With that, they were on their way. They scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. You guys know where Lebo Hamath is. When they arrived at the Eshcol Valley, they cut off a branch with a single cluster of grapes. It took two men. Does anyone know how many scouts Moses sent out? Just out of curiosity, you extra credit, you get an extra piece of pie for Father's Day. Anyone know how many scouts Moses sent out? 12, one from each of the tribes. They cut off a branch with a single cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry it slung on a pole. They picked some pomegranates and figs, and they named the place Eshcol Valley, Grape Cluster Valley, because of the huge cluster of grapes they had cut down there. After 40 days of scouting out the land, they returned home, and they presented themselves before Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They reported to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them the story of their trip. We went to the land which you sent us, and boy howdy, that's how Texans interpret the Hebrew scriptures. Boy howdy. It does flow with milk and honey. I mean, just look at this fruit. Brian's got a bad back now. Thank you for the one person that got that joke. All right. The only thing is, the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. Your success at work, your success in your family, whatever that looks like, your success in your business is determined more by God's presence in your life than anything else. And so as you go, remember, he's a one step at a time kind of God. As you go, God leaves clues along the way. God promised that the promised land would be a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Lots of cattle. Lots of cattle. Lots of beef. Lots of agriculture, which back then were signs of a great economy. The 12 scouts explore for 6 weeks, and they see the clues that God left for them, that he was with them. In other words, God's promise was backed by his presence. They get to a valley with the vineyard, and the grapes are so big, it takes two of the 12 guys to carry just one cluster of the grapes. But that's not all they saw. They saw that the towns were fortified. They saw that there were giants in the land. Both of those things went squarely in the con column. But here's the truth. Those two things, as true as they were really just excuses to not do what God was calling them to do. Remember, God was looking for obedience. They were looking for an out. And that is what happens when you focus on the excuses rather than the evidence. So, we're talking about how to make the most of the opportunities that God places in front of us. Because our greatest outcomes from God's greatest opportunities are always determined by our uncompromised obedience. And so far we've learned, don't wait for perfect conditions before stepping out in faith. Stop looking at obedience through a list of pros and cons. Focus on the evidence, not the excuses. And finally, number four, be willing to do what God wants, even if it means going against the crowd. Numbers 13, chapter 13, verse 25. The men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. What I find interesting about how this chapter ends is Moses is the one that gave them the assignment to the 12 guys. They were supposed to come back and report directly to him. The thing is, these guys wanted an audience. They wanted to stir up the crowd so they could get the crowd to convince Moses not to make the move. So that's why you see guys like Caleb. And later we'll find out it was Joshua too, trying to quiet down the mob. Because the first 10 scouts had gotten everybody all riled up. This is where we learn things like fear is contagious. Negativity is contagious. Complaining is contagious. Caleb and Joshua were willing to stand up for the truth, stand up for what was right, even though they were outnumbered. And I love what Caleb says. Let's go at once. Like, why are we even talking about this? Let's go. So let me ask you, what has God commanded you to do from his word, but you've been stalling? Maybe because you've been more concerned about other people's approval rather than God's. What is it that you know that you should be doing, but you've waited because you don't want to rock the boat? What truth do you know you're supposed to be standing up for right now, though it's not popular with the crowd? This week, may you have the courage to love God with everything that you've got and to love your neighbor as yourself publicly. That you would overcome your fear of what other people think. That you would stand up and do what is right even if you're outnumbered. Because we have so many God-given, God-ordained opportunities in front of us, and I'm talking about our church right now. Opportunities to bridge the racial divide, to meet the needs of our neighbors, opportunities to forgive someone that's hurt you deeply, opportunities to step up and make a difference in someone else's life. A few years ago, my daughter's school did an event called Rad Dads. Basically, you have to show up to school 45 minutes earlier than normal for donuts, dancing, and games, which sounds like something an extrovert came up with. But me and my daughter were not wired like that. She didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. Her extrovert of a mother made us go. So we both agreed the donuts were worth it. We're sitting there, just the two of us at this table. Quiet, happy, not talking. Just observing the chaos. Dads dancing with their kids, kids running wild. It was a little awkward, but we were fine. And out of nowhere, I feel this presence standing next to me. It was a mom. I'd never seen her before. And she's got this little boy with her, maybe six. His name was Jason. She leans down and says kind of nervously, Jason's dad isn't in his life, but he really wanted to come to this event today. I know you don't know us, but I saw you two sitting here and I wondered if it would be okay if he joined you. I looked at my daughter. She shrugged with her approval. And so I said, sure. Now it's three of us. Sitting, still not talking. I tried talking to Jason. I asked him about his favorite color, if he had any pets, what he liked to do. He didn't answer. Just kept staring at the play area where all the other dads were goofing around with their other kids. So I said, hey, do you see that ball down there? Do you want to play catch with Hannah and me? I swear his whole face lit up like someone flipped a switch in the back of his head. So we walk over, pick up the ball, and Jason then informs us that he's the newest pitcher for the San Diego Padres. He does the most ridiculous windup you've ever seen and just lets it fly. I did not catch one ball. And for the next few minutes, he's not the kid without a dad. He's the star. Then the whistle blows. Time to line up for class. Jason comes over to me and says, hey, can we do that again sometime? Fist bumps me and runs off. And I just stood there. I couldn't move. And it hit me in that moment, I don't get to decide when I'm needed. Sometimes God hands you the ball on fourth down in the fourth quarter and says, you're up. You either show up in the moment or you miss it. And that day I realized two things. I've got a responsibility to come in clutch for the next generation, even when they're not mine. And the other thing, it doesn't take that much to change someone's life. Mugen, Rue, Caleb, and Jason. All examples of what happens when someone comes in clutch and steps up in the moment when everybody else takes a step back. And it's a reminder of what's at stake when we don't. So let me ask you, where do you need to come in clutch? I wonder what dad in here needs to pull out the connection card in front of them and simply write the word Kidman on the back of it and just throw a ball around on Sundays here at Innovation with a kid like Jason. I wonder, maybe it's time to finally start trusting God with your finances and putting a budget together and finally putting God first. Maybe it's bringing someone to Innovation next Sunday. One invite changes everything. Maybe it's finally stepping into leadership, even though you're busy or you don't feel ready. Maybe it's making the commitment to pray every day for your church, not just attending, but contending. Maybe it's time to join the mission and to give God your best and not what's left over. Because clutch moments don't wait for anybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, while we were yet sinners, you sent your son to die for us. Talk about coming in clutch. I pray that you would speak deep into the heart of every one of my friends in this room and let us know what our next step is today so that we can join you in your global redemption mission and come in clutch for someone who needs us to step up when everyone else has stepped back. We're trusting you for your very best in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thanks, friends.